If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 3 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
I wonder sometimes if we've heard these words so many times, words that we are very, very familiar with, words from Jesus that come from what many call the greatest sermon, the greatest words that have ever been spoken from the Sermon on the Mount, that begins here with these words that we know of and think of as the Beatitudes. I wonder if there's the temptation to dismiss it a little bit because we're so familiar with the words. We might even be tempted to think of it as kind of a fluffy passage. You know, even in most of the translations, the translation that I'm reading from here in the NIV, it puts it as poetry. I mean, it's beautiful words. Words that just kind of, make us feel good. Kind of give us a smile on our face and give us a little devotional thought for the day. As if these words that Jesus spoke were just intended to kind of just sound pretty to our ears. That Jesus just gave us some nice poetry to read. Let me tell you something here this morning. We're beginning a series that I'm excited about called Anything But Ordinary. These words are anything but ordinary. The message that Jesus gives us here calls us to a life that is anything but ordinary. The words here that we're so familiar with, you know, it may be noble to quote them. It may be pretty to look at them and to maybe even put them on a computer screen that we're working at our desk, or maybe to have them on our wall somewhere, or a Bible that's opened up to them. But let me tell you, these words are radical. These words are a game changer in our lives, and really the entire sermon that Jesus gives here in Matthew chapter 5, chapters 5 through 7. This is a call to live a life that is so different and so distinct from the world around us. The words that Jesus gives here are truly extraordinary. And they call us to live a life that is indeed extraordinary. You know, the world has a different set of beatitudes. You know, what Jesus says here is so radical, is not to be seen as just some pretty, beautiful poetry. Because let me give you the words, let me give you the beatitudes of our world. This is from one writer that has written this that I think is outstanding, from Joe Colborne. It's called Modern Day Beatitudes. See if this resonates a little bit more. Blessed are the well-off and those with ready answers for every spiritual question. They have it all. Blessed are the comfortable. They shall avoid grief. Blessed are the self-sufficient. They wait for nothing. They have everything they want and they have it now. Blessed are those who are not troubled by the injustice experienced by others. They are content with realistic expectations. Blessed are the ones who gain the upper hand. They take full advantage of their advantages. Blessed are those with a solid public image and a well-hidden agenda. They are never exposed and see people in a way that suits their purposes. Blessed are those who can bully others into agreement. They shall be called empire builders. Blessed are those who can point to someone else who is a worse person than they are. They will always look good by comparison. Blessed are you when people praise you, give you preferential treatment, and flatter you because they think you're so great. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad because it doesn't get any better than this. That is the life that the world pursues. That is the modern day Beatitudes. And we have to guard against that mindset because Jesus calls us to something so different, so radical from the world of self-admiration. Our religion today, in a lot of ways, is self. We promote self, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-determination, self-admiration. I mean, that is the religion of so many today. And Jesus is going to call on us to empty ourselves, to radically change the way we see ourselves, the way we see others, the way we see ourselves before God. This is anything but ordinary living from the world around us. And it's a call that Jesus gives here that I want us to spend the next several weeks looking at these words, the words of Jesus here, the Beatitudes, as we think about this series, Anything But Ordinary. Now we need to lay a little bit of groundwork here. This message that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, chapters 5 through 7, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about kingdom life. When you go back and look at Matthew chapter 4, look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and following. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. But notice he is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. That's the message that Jesus gives here. That's the message that opens here in the Beatitudes. This is what kingdom life is going to look like. And the Jews of the first century, they were anticipating the kingdom. The prophets had spoken about it. The prophets had prophesied and said, the day is coming when God is going to establish an eternal kingdom. And they were looking for this kingdom. They were anticipating this kingdom. And then Jesus appears and he begins to set up his ministry and he begins to announce that the time has come. The fulfillment for all of these prophecies is now here. The kingdom of God is breaking into the world. And he's announcing that. God and God's will is going to be lived out in extraordinary ways. And it begins here with the Beatitudes and this incredible sermon that Jesus gives. You know, the word Beatitude, it's called the Beatitudes because, well, the word comes from the Latin, beata, which is simply a pronouncement of a blessing, is the idea of a pronouncement of a blessing. And so blessed, or the way we pronounce it, blessed is how we usually pronounce these. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, and so on. And so Jesus here speaks about the character and the lifestyle that God expects that will be a blessing to our life. But it's more than that. Jesus didn't speak Latin. Matthew is not writing in Latin. Matthew wrote in Greek. And the Greek word that Matthew uses here is a word that is a person who's to be congratulated. It's a person that is in a place that is to be envied. It literally, and could be even translated blessed here, or blessed, fortunate, the favored ones. Here are people who are to be congratulated. Here are people who are to be envied. Here are people who are in a place that is to be considered fortunate or favored by God. And then he gives us what those are here in the sermon. You know, Jesus uses this word also over in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 16. Here he's talking about the parable of the sower. And notice right off the heels of this explanation, he says in Matthew 13, 16, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." He says they're blessed. You know, when we think about the word blessed, most people in America especially, I think most people in general, they think about the idea of happiness. They think about the idea of a feeling, of an emotion. They think it describes that emotional happiness. You're blessed if everything is going right and well and good in your life. And you're emotionally on a level that is just good and pleasant and delightful. If you're happy. Happiness is based on the external circumstances. If I get the right job, if I have the right career, if I marry the right person, if I live in the right place, if I have the right house and drive the right car and have the right friends and my health is just right, I'll be happy. And then all the while, I will proclaim that God has blessed me, right? And the people that don't have those things, well, we may not say it, but we think about our own lives and even about the lives of others, are they really blessed? Jesus here is not talking about those things. He's talking about a position that we have before God. And that we are fortunate. We are to be congratulated. We are to be envied if we recognize this place before God. And so he launches here into these Beatitudes. And the first one here is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right from the outset. Those who are in a fortunate position, a fortunate place, are those who are poor in spirit. They are to be envied. Well, what does that mean? You know, poverty for us is not something that we exalt or desire or look at with any admiration. And so what is he talking about here? Well, what is he not talking about? I guess it's important to start with. He's not talking about material things. He's not saying you have to divest yourself of all your material possessions to get in a place then that you are favored and fortunate with God. That's not what he's talking about. Neither is he talking about a poor-spirited person. He's not talking about a person who has self-pity, a person who doesn't have a lot of resolve, doesn't have much initiative in life. No, he's not talking about that at all. And neither is he talking about personality. This has zero to do with personality. He is not saying that, those who are naturally introverted, that's going to exclude some of us, your preacher included, that those who are naturally introverted, that this is for you. Those that kind of just blend in the scenes, those who are just kind of easily overlooked, if that's your personality, well now, hey, blessed are you. All of us extroverts, hey, we're kind of in trouble. No, you can be an introvert, you can be an extrovert. He's not talking about personality here in this regard. What Jesus is talking about is an internal disposition. He's talking about a frame of mind. He's talking about an attitude that we have here in this regard. He is saying that apart from God, we are nothing. Apart from God, we are spiritually destitute. We are impoverished apart from God. It's a recognition of our own sinfulness. It's a recognition of our own inadequacy. It's our recognition that we totally are dependent upon God for everything, for every spiritual blessing, for His grace, for His mercy, for His goodness. And it can really be summed up with the opposite. Pride. Being prideful. That really is the opposite. Someone has said this, and I really like these words that they say. The entrance to the door to the kingdom is a very low door that you'll never enter until you bow. I like that. All right, let me give you another illustration. You ever been water skiing? Who's done some water skiing in here? All right. It's been a long time since I've done some water skiing. But I remember when I first learned, I was probably about fourth, fifth, sixth grade, somewhere in there, out at Lake Keystone with my family. We had a boat. And, you know, you're out there behind the boat and you've got the rope. And usually the first mistake people try, that they make, is they try to pull themselves up and stand up, right, when the boat starts. And usually you just tumble forward and you drink about half the lake. And that's pretty common, right? And I've heard these words. I've said these words. We tried to do this past summer, a little bit of water skiing. Tried to teach Megan a little bit of water skiing. And we were unsuccessful. We needed more time. And she was making this common mistake too. She's trying to pull herself up, right? Trying to stand up and pull herself up. And what you say, and I've heard this. I heard this when I was taught how to water ski. And others have let the boat, what? Pull you up. And that's true. But that goes against everything. Everything. That it's so counterintuitive to. That the way up and the way forward is just that. You don't sit back and get low and sit back. You want to go forward. You stand up. You assert yourself. And what Jesus is saying is no. It's the very opposite. What he says here is counterintuitive to so many things. God demands that we be broken. Broken hearts. That we are totally dependent upon Jesus, upon God. You know, all throughout the Bible you find God relating to people. Who does God relate to? Well, the Bible tells us time and time again, it's those who are deposed with this attitude of brokenness, of humility, those who are penitent. Notice these passages here that I give you. Psalm 34, some of these are familiar words, an idea that we find throughout the Bible. In Psalm 34, in verse 18, notice what David writes. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We would say poor in spirit. Look at Psalm 51, Psalm of David, another familiar passage. Psalm 51 in verse 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Then verse 17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Now, he is not saying it doesn't matter what you bring to God in sacrifice or in worship. No, it does matter. But he is saying that if we give God what he asks us to give him, if we do it with empty ritual, if we do it as just an external act, that's not what God accepts. God wants our actions done here, our worship, first of all, to come from a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's what makes our worship valuable to God and accepted before God, is that spirit, that disposition of a broken and contrite heart. Those are the ones that God is with. And then look what Isaiah says over in Isaiah 57. The prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. He says, for this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's who God says he lives with. The lowly in spirit. Those of a contrite heart. Another one there, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 15. Again, God is clear who he is with and who he receives. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart, but sure of this, they will not go unpunished. The Lord detests the proud of heart. And again, what Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God breaking into the world is going to be like unlike nothing else. It's going to be counterintuitive. It's going to be countercultural. It's going to be anything but ordinary. It's going to be this broken spirit, this broken and contrite heart. And let me tell you something. This is going to be hard for some of us. I'm telling you, some of us, and I include myself in that category, who have grown up trying to do the right thing, living by the rules, dotting the I's, crossing the T's, because it's been ingrained in us sometimes, even unintentionally, that if you want to be accepted and have God's favor, then you need to do something. You need to go get it. You need to go obey the rules, obey the laws, do everything that you're supposed to do. And somehow we end up thinking, well, we've kind of merited our favor with God. We've kind of done our part. We won't come out and say that sometimes, but that's the idea, that's the thought, is we bring something to the table, God. Let me tell you something. We bring nothing to the table. Nothing. We come to God as spiritually destitute, impoverished, bankrupt people. And that's what Jesus is calling us to see here as he begins this. The kingdom of God is breaking out into the world, and it begins with this poor in spirit. Let me give you some things how we can cultivate this or develop this a little bit. Some of these I've already mentioned. One is we need to get our eyes off ourselves and focus on God. There was a time in Jesus' ministry when Peter witnessed an incredible miracle. And his reaction was he asked Jesus to get away from him as a sinful person. It's almost like Isaiah's response there in Isaiah chapter 6. When he saw that vision of the glory of God, he immediately proclaimed his weakness and his sinfulness. Woe is me, a sinful man, unclean lips. When we look at God and we focus on God, it really helps us see just how weak and broken and helpless and hopeless we are. We bring nothing to the table with God. We are spiritually bankrupt. And that means that when we spend time in communion with God, when we spend time in worship with God, with God's people, I believe God is manifesting His glory. I believe we are being reminded, hopefully this morning, by being here this morning, in our worship, in our Bible study, of the glory of God and just how much we fall short of that glory. I hope that, I believe that. People are getting a lot of things at church, in a lot of churches today. They're getting entertained. They're getting a good, warm feeling. They're getting good advice about finances and about marriages. But let me tell you what a lot of them aren't getting. They're not getting God. They're not getting the glory of God. They're not seeing themselves in light of who God is. And so we need to see that. Another thing that'll help us is to avoid things that feed pride. Jesus later on in the Sermon on the Mount says these words in Matthew 6, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do." He goes on to talk about, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. He says there, you don't parade your good works. I don't think he's saying that they should never not be recognized, but you don't seek that. You don't live for that recognition, that praise. You don't say, I do this to get that praise and that recognition. And again, that is something that pride is everything that runs counter to the poor in spirit. And then we also need to ask God to help us. Back in Psalm 51, that talked about the sacrifices that God accepts are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. David makes the statement in Psalm 51 up in verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We need to be praying. We need to be with humility. We need to be asking God to help us have this broken spirit. And we need to be careful. When we pray, don't be surprised that God may bring things into our lives that may humble us, that may even crush our pridefulness, our pride, our arrogance, our self-reliance, our self-sufficiency, that what we have it because we've done it ourselves. God can crush that. He can bring us to the point in our lives to hopefully teach us that no, we are spiritually bankrupt before the Lord. We need Him in everything we do. I think we see that one of the greatest illustrations of a broken spirit in Luke chapter 18. This is a familiar story. You know the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee that goes to the temple to pray. Remember that? Jesus tells about these two individuals that go to worship God. And one goes with his checklist. He's done all the right things his entire life. He's said the right thing. He's done the right thing. He's worshiped the right way. He's really the example in his mind of what a person should be like. He sees himself before God as though, you know, God, I'm your example, aren't I, of what a person should be like. He's done everything right. And God, in his mind, God must be so glad that he has someone like himself. You know that attitude? Folks can get that way. And the second one person is this tax collector. This person who's on the fringe of society. This person that was so despised. And this Pharisee is praying and he looks around and he sees this tax collector and he says, "And Lord, I'm not like this person." See, spiritual pride causes us to spiritually compare ourselves with others and we get to thinking, "Boy, I'm better than this person. I'm better than that person." And we begin to have that spirit of pride and judgment of others that is so often practiced by even religious folks that go to church, read their Bibles, but have this spirit that is far from God, that is anything but poor in spirit. And again, I think for many of us who've grown up in the church, we've read our Bibles, we've went to Sunday school, we've done the right thing, we've made good choices, we're not perfect, we have sin in our life, but this is going to be something that challenges us, seeing ourselves the way God really sees ourselves. You know, I love this image, this picture that I ran across a while back, and I think it captures a lot of what we're saying here this morning. Some people are so poor, all they have is money. You go home and think about that today. Some people are so poor, all they have is money. And let me tell you who I look at. I look at celebrities. I look at people that our world lifts up and says, "Boy, those are somebody. That's who I want to aspire to be like." People that have everything, it seems like. But when you look at their life, you look at their character, you look at their contentment, and they are miserable. And what do as a culture? We worship celebrities. We want to know more about them. We want to watch shows. We want to read magazines. We want to read news covers. We want to know every little detail, every little part of their life because we think they're living this incredible, fulfilled, extraordinary life when so many of them are bankrupt. They have so much discontent. They have failed marriages. They have all sorts of problems, and we sometimes like to watch them when they fall, don't we? Don't we like to sometimes watch that when we see them get arrested, and we see them get into trouble, and we see... I mean, people also are consumed with that. Here is a life that Jesus calls us to that is anything but ordinary. It is an extraordinary, radical way, and it is the only way that brings fulfillment in our life. It is counterintuitive to everything we want to believe, everything our flesh will tell us. Again, just like skiing. I mean, our body says, you want to get up and ski, you got to pull yourself up. You don't sit back low and let the boat pull you up. That doesn't make sense. Now, that does make sense. That's the way you get up and ski, is to be back and low. And this is the way we come before God. I was in the Ukraine several years ago. I've been over there on three occasions. And opportunity to work with some of our churches and missionaries that are supported by several congregations in the United States. And I believe it was the second time I was over. We were given a seminar. We were doing some seminar lessons on Jesus, on Christianity. And I remember there was a young guy that came afterwards. And, you know, it's amazing. You can go thousands of miles across the ocean, and people have the same issues, the same questions, the same objections as they do over here. Trust me. And this young man was not a Christian. He was deciding what he thought about all of this Jesus business and the Bible. And he came up and he basically said through the translator that we had there, and he echoed what so many have said about Christianity and religion for that matter. He said, it seems like Christianity is a crutch for the weak. And I remember my first reaction, my first response, and I gave more explanation, was, my first reaction I said to him was, that's right. That's exactly right. We are weak. We are frail. And I was trying to get this young man to realize, so are you. Now, what are you going to have? What support are you going to turn to? What belief system are you going to hold to? Because the belief system that so many hold to is atheism, humanism, materialism, self, you know, the religion of self-admiration, self-sufficiency. Well, let me ask you, how's that working out for a lot of folks? How's that working out for a lot of people? Just look at our world around us and you'll see how it's working out. And I went on to describe and tell him that that it is for those who can't make it on their own. We cannot make it on our own. We are weak. We are frail. We need the help of our infinite God and Creator who has made us in His image and calls us to a relationship through Jesus Christ. But the coming to Him begins with admitting, I am bankrupt. I am weak. I was talking to my translator right after we were having that conversation, and we started talking, me and him, a little bit, and he had a good comment. I said, why didn't you say this when I was talking to this guy, and you could have, oh, no, I didn't want to interfere. My translator, he was a Christian, a member of the church there in Ukraine. He said, it's not crutches. Christianity isn't crutches. He says it's an intensive care unit. I mean, it's a hospital for people who are sick and hurting and broken and have made bad choices and bad decisions in their lives. It's a place to find healing and forgiveness and restoration and help. Does that sound appealing? Boy, it sounds appealing to me. Christianity is that and everything else. And so this morning, I guess we ask the question, do you recognize your brokenness? Do you recognize your poverty? Are you in a place that you know that if it's not for the mercy and grace of God, you would be nothing? Or are you trying to convince God that you're somebody? that you're somebody that, you know, He ought to really be bragging about and say, boy, look at this guy. Look at this. Look what they bring to me. Look what they bring to the table. No, we need to come to the Lord first with this attitude of poor in spirit, being spiritually destitute and impoverished. Because when we have that attitude, the Bible says, God is with us. God then exalts us. God gives grace to the humble. And what we're saying this morning is poor in spirit causes us to see the grace of our God, our need for our God. Resist everything that the world around you and the culture around you will say. Come to the Lord in that spirit of poor, broken spirit. Maybe you're here and you recognize that. Maybe you have been putting off a decision to become a Christian, maybe because of pride, maybe because of that self-determination, self-sufficiency, whatever it might be. Maybe you know this morning it's time to come to the Lord with nothing. Nothing but that faith that causes you to believe in Jesus as the Savior, to cause you to repent of your sins, to turn your life to Jesus, to confess His name, and to be immersed in water, having your sins forgiven, where the Lord will then strengthen you, will help you be the kind of person, live the kind of life that will be anything but ordinary. Maybe as a Christian, you've been struggling with the issue of pride. You've been struggling with doing it your way. And we're going to sing this song. You know, we have some of our elders that are up here. If you need prayers, if anything you need this morning, we're here to help. We are that intensive care unit this morning. Jesus is calling those who are in need of a doctor. Come as we stand and sing.